1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and again, we would like to welcome everybody to our class. We are glad that you're here. We trust that these studies are beneficial for you. We're going through, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're not in a real hurry, especially in these first chapters of 1 Corinthians chapter number, these first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. These first four chapters of 1 Corinthians provide such a clear answer for each one of us, not only in terms of why it is that we either do or do not receive spiritual information from Paul's epistles, and or why it is that others do or do not, why it is that they are or are not open to the things of the Spirit of God. And it's just an amazing passage of Scripture here. So we're making sure that we are getting the information, and so we're not in a real hurry with going through all this at this point. We're going to pick back up at 1 Corinthians 2. At verse 12, we spent a good amount of time here last week, so open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2:12 again. He says at 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Again, let me just take a few minutes to reorient our thinking to what's going on here. Fundamentally, the Corinthians, of course, were having all kinds of problems within their local assembly. We saw that back in chapter number 1, that there's these divisions and contentions among them. And then, of course, in chapter number 3, we're going to see that they are, look at chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk," so that's past tense, that's when he was with them, "and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." What are you able to bear? What was causing these Corinthians to remain in a spiritually carnal condition? What was causing them to, you know, be divided and contentious among themselves rather than functioning as who they really were in Christ? And that is one in Christ, members one of another, functioning in unity. Their conduct, their attitude, it's all denying the reality of their identity in Christ. So the question is, well, why? What is going on with them? I mean, the Apostle Paul spent at least a year and a half with them, and a good while, it says, even beyond that. And even then, they just didn't grow anything like the Thessalonians grew. And of course, Paul has been away for some time, and he's gotten word about how they're doing through them that are of the house of Chloe. The house of Chloe came and met with Paul and brought them a letter from the Corinthians with all these various questions, and so Paul is responding to that and everything. But fundamentally, why was it that the church at Corinth, that the believers at Corinth, were in the sad spiritual condition that they were in? And you know what? The answer to that question is virtually the same answer to the question as far as the church's spiritual condition today. Why is the church today in such a pathetic spiritual condition today? Well, fundamentally, the problem was this. It was who was it that they were listening to? Who was it that they were giving credence to? Whose words was it that they were valuing? Whose words is it that they were impressed with? And when you study through this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you find that what impressed the Corinthians, frankly, was the wisdom of men. It was man's viewpoint about God, man's viewpoint about spiritual things, man's viewpoint about religious things, man's viewpoint about Scripture, that type of thing. He said back over chapter number 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And Paul goes on to this, bring up this whole issue about it's a simple comparison between the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. The Corinthians were listening to, they were giving credence to, they were having, placing confidence and value and trusting in the wisdom of man about God, the wisdom of man about Scripture, the wisdom of man about spiritual things, rather than listening to what God Himself said about Himself, about Scripture, about spiritual things, all right? And the Apostle Paul, if you look back now over to chapter number 2, look what he says at chapter number 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. See, we already had the spirit of the world before we ever trusted Christ. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We talked about this extensively last time. One of the reasons why we received at salvation the indwelling Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, one of the reasons that we received God the Holy Spirit was so that we could discern and know and appreciate and rest in the things of God. It's that simple. And when he says at verse 12 again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things. That we might know the things. I'm emphasizing that phrase there. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Without the Spirit of God, you could never know the things of God. And even with the Spirit of God, you might not know the things of God if you're not placing value and confidence and trust in God's words. And that was the case of the Corinthians. They had the Spirit of God. They received the Spirit of God. They were saved people. Hence, they obviously had the indwelling Holy Spirit. But rather than listening to the things of the Spirit of God, i.e. by trusting in what the Apostle Paul had taught them and trusting in that alone, rather than listening to that, they were listening to these 10,000 instructors that were leading them and teaching them, frankly, away from the Apostle, what the Apostle Paul had taught them. If you look at verse 12 again, I can't emphasize this enough, and I hope in your personal Bible study you'll underline this little phrase here and mark it and really think about it. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now watch what he goes on to say here. He says, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, this is verse 13 now, but, and the implication is, but the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But we're going to spend a few minutes on that verse. Understand this. Words matter. Words are important. W-O-R-D-S. Not simply thoughts or phrases or concepts or ideas, but actual words. And look at what is put in contrast in verse 13. Verse 13 he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Okay, so on one side of the page you have the words that man's wisdom teacheth. The words that man uses to teach. His wisdom, all right? His viewpoint, his perspective of God, of religion, of spiritual things, of Scripture. But on the other side of the page, you have the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, I hope you see that. Verse 13, there's the battle. Verse 13, there's the conflict. Verse 13 identifies for you the problem. The Corinthians were giving credence to, they were trusting in, they were placing value and confidence in, resting in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, rather than placing confidence in, giving credence to, resting in, trusting in the words of God. Friends, it's that simple. You and I, we're the believer, you and I, we're either going to trust the words of God about what God says is true, that is Scripture, or we're going to trust the words of men about God, about spiritual things, about religious things. Now, let me give you an example. I was just recently talking with a man, and he's real new to the Scripture and Christianity and everything. And it was just interesting, and this is just a simple illustration, but he's real new to Christianity and kind of figuring some things out and asking lots of questions and so forth. And it was interesting that we would actually look at a verse of Scripture in its context, and then there would be an objection raised. Well, but this and so forth. Well, but that and so forth. And it was interesting that the objections or the concerns that were raised were concerns that he is hearing in and from Christianity. Isn't that interesting? In other words, the objections, the concerns that he was giving, they were not, say, the objections and concerns of Eastern mysticism or Buddhism or Taoism or evolution or agnosticism or atheism. That wasn't the concerns that he was given. The concerns that he was given was, the concerns that he was given were concerns that he was learning and hearing in Christianity. As an example, we were going over the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. That the only way that a person can be saved from hell is by faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. No human merit, no human performance, nothing of the kind at all. And one of the concerns he brought up was the idea of, well, what about baptism? Okay? Well, where is he hearing that? I mean, where do people hear that? They don't hear that when they're studying Taoism. They don't hear that when they're studying Eastern mysticism or becoming a Buddhist. They're hearing that from Christianity. Or the idea of, well, what about the Lord's Supper? Can I take the Lord's Supper, communion, and that'll take care of my sins? Again, I'm saying they're not hearing that concept and that idea from becoming a Muslim. That's not where they're hearing that concept. They're hearing that idea from quote-unquote Christianity, the idea of that there's something religious that you can do, there's something religious that God requires. And it was just interesting, the more that we talked, the more we looked at different verses of Scripture in their context, and you could see these various issues that in his mind he had been led to trust in and was relying upon and depending upon. All of the things, all these things that he was bringing up, frankly, friends, they were just human wisdom about spiritual things. They were the words which man's wisdom teacheth, rather than just simply trusting the words on the page of the Word of God. If you'll look at verse 12 and 13 again, notice what he says. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost is going to teach you and me today when we will believe, when we will trust in what His words, W-O-R-D-S, on the page of His Word say. When we trust what His words say. Alright? It's really that simple. It's no more complicated than that. Just believing what the words say. Just as an example, go with me to Romans 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. Go over to Romans chapter number 4. And look at Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, for you and me as believers, you read those two verses and you rejoice, don't you? You think, man, this is just amazing that God is in the business of justifying the ungodly. That's me. And when I place my faith in the blood of Christ, God will take my faith and count it for righteousness. He will actually give me, as a free gift, his own righteousness. And you and I look at that, and it just is amazing. It's so peaceful. It brings joy and rest and confidence. And it gives you a totally different perspective about what life is about and the purpose and meaning for living. But you understand how that when you talk to a religious person, and I'm talking about in the Christian religion, okay? And you tell them that God will justify me without works. God will give me righteousness without works. And once I'm saved forever. And God has forgiven me of all of my sins. When you talk to a person who is a Christian religious person, it is amazing the objections you hear. Oh, but no, now the objections are things like, oh, well, that's just easy believism. You see the objection there? And how they've been taught to trust in something other than what these verses actually say. Oh, to be sure, they are taught to trust in Scripture, but in the Scripture not rightly divided. That's why they'll go back to baptism and they'll say, well, no. You got to have faith and you got to be baptized because Jesus was baptized. You know, every time they say that, I think, well, Jesus was also circumcised. So, buddy, let's go check you out here. You know, go visit your doctor and get this taken care of. The idea, well, Jesus was baptized, so I ought to be baptized. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ had a lot of things done to him, and he did a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that he expects you to go out and do those same things. What people say, it's amazing what they say. But it demonstrates very clearly how you can show them the words of God, the words which God the Holy Spirit teaches on the pages of God's book, and they will come up with Christian objections that they're getting from Scripture. And it's because they've been taught to trust in man's viewpoint about Scripture. Men's wisdom about Scripture. Friends, again, I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism viewpoint. I'm not talking about atheism, agnosticism. I'm talking about people who are in the quote-unquote Christian religion taking its human viewpoint about Scripture, and they're that's what they're teaching people to trust in. Look a little bit further in the same chapter, Romans chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. Even as David also, this is a real truth teller right here, friends. Watch this one. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imagine such a wonderful thing, by the way. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now watch this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When you trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, God forgave you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. He gave you eternal life, and at that exact split second, moment, nanosecond, whatever you want to call it for you computer experts out here, at that exact split nanosecond, God gave you His righteousness and eternal life as a free gift. And from that point forward, God will never impute sin to your account again. It's already been imputed to the account of Christ. Sin will never be imputed to your account. Now, can't you hear your Christian friends saying, oh, but you got to confess your sins? Oh, but if you go live in sin, God's going to break your leg. Oh, but if you go live in sin, God's going to break your bank account. Oh, but if you go live in sin, then God's going to break up your love life. Whatever. I mean, can't you just hear him say that? Can't you just hear the objection that if you go teach the doctrine of total, complete forgiveness and total, complete security in Christ, well, then you're denying 1 John 1:9, and you're denying, you know, that you can lose fellowship. And I mean, friends, you know what? That's Christian people that are saying that. That's man's wisdom about spiritual things instead of just trusting what the Word of God says. So why would you want to argue with such a wonderful, blessed truth that God is not even imputing sin to your account anymore? Friends, that is so liberating. That sets you free to serve God in joy and thanksgiving. A real conviction and understanding about that truth isn't going to set you free to go live in sin. You're going to... Sure, you're going to sin, but you're going to realize that, wow, that sin, God isn't even imputing that to my account anymore. That sin is what resulted in the execution of my Savior upon Calvary, and that doesn't belong in my life. That isn't why God saved me. God didn't save me to sin. He saved me from sin. He saved me so that He could do in me some things that could never be done before. You see, this is a marvelous truth, and yet how people fight it. And listen, friends, again, it's Christian people that fight this. It's people in the Christian, quote-unquote, religion that fight these things. Look at another one. You're there in Romans chapter number 4. You're in Romans chapter number 4. If you would, look at this. This is a great one. Start with me at verse 1, Romans 4, verse 1. He says this, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Now look at the question in Romans 4 and verse 3. And for those of you that are a part of our ministry regularly, you know this is a key verse in our ministry, okay? Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Look at the question. What's it saying? It says, "For what saith the Scripture?" I think of all the questions that the Bible itself asks, that one is probably one of, if not the greatest question. That, "For what saith the Scripture?" Friends, that's what it's all about right there. What saith the Scripture? Everything revolves around what that statement right there. What saith the Scripture? Now, that tells me a lot of things. It tells you and I both, it tells us a lot of things. It tells us that as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, the Scripture was the final authority. In other words, as the Apostle Paul is looking for the answer to the question, shall we say that Abraham our father has obtained the flesh has found, it's interesting, he doesn't say, well, let's go ask Doc so-and-so, let's go ask Professor so-and-so, he's been reading the Bible for 35 years, let's go ask him. He doesn't say, let's go to the most popular seminary in the land. He doesn't say, let's go to the great theologians. He doesn't say any of that. Dr. So-and-so, Professor So-and-so. He doesn't say any of that, friends. He doesn't say things like, well, let's go to the scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't say, let's go ask Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one had in reputation among all the people. He doesn't say any of that, friends. He says, verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture?" That's what he says. Okay? What saith the Scripture? Here's the thing. As far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, the first authority and the final authority was the Scripture. The first authority and the final authority, the only authority, was Scripture. The Scripture is the first authority, the only authority, and the final authority, period. And once again I say, you'll be amazed at how Christian people argue with that point. People who profess to be Christians, people who profess to, quote-unquote, follow Jesus and so forth, people who profess to be of the, quote-unquote, Christian faith, the Christian religion, how to argue with that point. And wait a minute now. If you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself You say you believe in Christ and are following Christ and what he said and so forth. Well, why in the world don't you give priority to his word? They say, well, the Bible is just one source of information about God. There are many sources of information about God. There's the church. There's tradition. There's human experience. There's inner impressions. There's all these different sources of information from God about God, what he wants us to do. And the Bible is simply one of them. You see, friends, what I'm driving at is this. And again, I know I'm maybe not saying it so clearly, but what I'm saying is this. Hold that verse in Romans 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. If you and I are going to be taught by the Spirit of God, then we've got to make up our mind what words we're going to trust. Look at what it says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but, and the idea again is, but words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Man's wisdom, let me back up. God's wisdom says this. It says, what saith the Scripture? Demanding that the Scripture is the first, the only, and the final authority. The first authority, the only authority, and the final authority. That's what it, bottom line, that's what that means. But man's wisdom about spiritual things says, no, the Scripture is just one of several authorities. It's just one of several sources of revelation, one of several sources of input and communication from God about God and so forth. You see that there? Again, I hope I'm making that clear. I hope the Apostle Paul believed, that's why I believe, that's why you believe, that the Scripture is the final authority, the only authority, the first authority, and the final authority. The Lord Jesus Christ believed that about God's Word. Peter believed that about God's Word. Friends, the Bible writers all believed that about God's Word, that it was the first authority, the only authority, the final authority. And so when you hear Christian people, when you hear people of the quote-unquote Christian religion say things like, well, yes, the Bible is an authority, but it's not the final and only authority, they are repeating not the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, but they are parroting the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Look at another one, if you would. Go over with me to Acts 17. Look over to Acts 17. Look over to Acts 17, if you would. Passage I think you're all probably pretty familiar with. Look over to passage, look at Acts 17 and notice verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10, it says this. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So, of course, he's in the city of Berea now. He goes into the synagogue. Now, the comment at verse 11 is significant. It's a passage I trust that you're all pretty familiar with. He says, these would be some Jews in the synagogue in Berea. Okay, so these guys were familiar with the Scripture and so forth. They had the Old Testament. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So let me ask you a question. What was it that earned the description of these Jewish of these Bereans who were Jews at the synagogue, what was it that earned for them the phrase that they were more noble? Do you see what it was there? It was their attitude towards the Word, friends. It was they received the Word with all readiness of mind, so they had an open mind to what the Apostle Paul was saying. They didn't simply just shut him out. They really genuinely listened to what he said. But more importantly than that, they didn't make up their mind simply based upon what this Paul guy said. Here's what they did. And searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what was the standard? What was the final authority? What was the basis upon which they decided whether or not what Paul said was the truth? It was the Scripture. So that's why, again, a passage like this very clearly teaches you and me that from God's perspective, the Scripture, it's the first authority, the only authority, and the final authority. It is the place to go to. Once again, it doesn't say these Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they got together all the theologians of the land to compare with what the Apostle Paul was teaching. It doesn't say, well, they called together all the professors from all the big seminaries and so forth. Of course, they wouldn't have been at seminaries. You understand what I'm saying, okay? But they don't appeal to the professors. They don't appeal to the sages and the wise men. Rather, they appeal to the Scripture. They go back to the Scripture to see whether those things were so. Again, indicating that the Scripture, as far as God is concerned, is the only authority, the first authority, and the final authority. Let me give you another interesting example of this, of the contrast. And this came up at a question in one of our Sunday school classes. I think it was 2 weeks ago. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. A real interesting kind of example of this. This came up a couple of weeks ago in a Sunday school class at church. And if you look at, actually it wasn't Sunday school class, now I think about it, it was the second service. We were talking about Saul's conversion. But look at this here. You're in Acts chapter number 5. Look at Acts chapter number 5. And let me try to explain this here. Acts 5, verse 33. Acts 5, 33. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now that is, they just heard what Peter said and the others, and they're obviously pretty upset about it. Now they want to kill Peter and the others. So look what happens at verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, now watch this, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined himself, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all ever as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and so forth. Now, listen, you're given some real interesting information here about Gamaliel. You're told that Gamaliel, he's a Pharisee. He's a doctor of the law, verse 34, and he's had a reputation among all the people. So whenever Gamaliel would speak, they would all listen to what he said. They would live upon his words. They trusted his words. They felt like this man had great deep spiritual, you know, understanding and insight about things, and so they rested in what he said. And of course, he gives this information about, hey, if this is from God, you can't stop it. If it's not, it'll come to naught, and so forth. All right. And verse 40 says, and to him they agreed. Now, what is really interesting here is, who are they going to believe? Who are they going to trust? Whose words are they going to give credence to? After all, Gamaliel's words sound pretty reasonable. I mean, don't they? His concept at verse 39 says, verse 38 in the middle of the verse, he says, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. You know, that sounds pretty reasonable, right? Doesn't it? That sounds pretty true. That sounds pretty good. And most of the commentaries, when you read this passage, that's the conviction you get. You get the idea, oh, this Gamaliel is such a wise guy, such a smart, intelligent guy, and he's given him some wise, really pretty straightforward counsel. And it sounds great. But wait a minute. Didn't Peter already say, look at Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Whose words are you going to listen to? Whose words are you going to give credence to? Who is it that you're going to hold in reputation? Peter and what he said, verse 29, 30, 31, 32, or Gamaliel, as wise as he seems with what he says in verse 39 and 40. Listen, what Gamaliel said sounded really intelligent, sounded really good, sounded, from a human viewpoint, really made a lot of sense. It does. If this is from God, you're not going to be able to overthrow it. But if it's of man, then don't worry about it. But do you understand the absolute vain counsel he gave these people? God the Holy Spirit, through Peter, had already given them God's opinion, had already given them God's viewpoint. Why wait to see if this thing comes to naught? Why take Gamaliel's word, dear? They already have God the Holy Spirit's words at the mouth of Peter. What a tremendous contrast here. You have the words of God the Holy Spirit at the mouth of Peter, verse 29, 30, 31, 32, and you have human viewpoint. You have man's words at the mouth of a quote-unquote spiritual giant of his day, a doctor of the law, having reputation among all the people, Gamaliel. You see the great contrast there? And if you would listen to Gamaliel, because, man, his words sure sounded intelligent. They sounded reasonable, don't they? I mean, after all, think about what he says. He says, if this counsel or work is of men, it's going to come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. I mean, that sounds pretty intelligent. That sounds reasonable. That sounds intellectual. But, you know, the problem is, they have already been given God's viewpoint. And that is, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That's God's viewpoint. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's God's viewpoint. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. That's God's viewpoint. It's done, it's settled, it was said, period. Make your decision. What's this foolishness about, well, if this counsel or this work is of men, it'll come to naught. So what do we do? Wait for 50 years, for 100 years? We'll all be dead by that point. You see what I'm saying? What they were listening to the wrong counsel. They were holding reputation the wrong person. And friends, that's what was happening at Corinth. Friends, that's what's happening today in Christianity. They're holding reputation the Gamaliels of our day. The theologians, the doctors, the professors, the wise counselors, they're holding their reputation the wrong people. And in doing so, that's why the Corinthians were staying carnal. That's why they had all these problems. That's why the church today is where it is. They're holding in reputation the Gamaliels of our day. Rather than, as it says back in 1 Corinthians 2, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. He says at verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which thing also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Who are you going to listen to, friends? Are you going to listen to the Gamaliels of our day, or are you going to listen to the Holy Spirit? And the way you listen to the Holy Spirit is by the words given to you and me today through the pen of the Apostle Paul. It's that simple, friends. And he says at verse 13, here's how you can know. I know we're almost out of time, and I want to ask a question here. We'll have to deal with this more next time, so don't let me forget, okay? But how do you know? How do I know if and when I'm listening to the words of God the Holy Spirit, or I'm listening to the words of man's wisdom about spiritual things? How do I know? How do you know when you are, or when I am, giving credence to the Gamaliels of our day? Well, we've already said the answer, but it's pretty simple, friends. It's either we trust in the words on the page of God's Word, or we don't. It's that simple. Verse 13 again. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Watch this. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual what? Well, usually you hear that verse taught like, and I used to teach this verse like this, that verse is talking about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The idea is comparing verse with verse. Now, that might be true. You do want to compare verse with verse, but what's interesting is that that's not what that verse is talking about, though. When that verse says comparing spiritual things with spiritual, jump to verse 15, but he that is spiritual, chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Let me go back and do that again so you don't miss it. 1 Corinthians 2:13, the last part of the verse, says comparing spiritual things with spiritual, period, not spiritual things. So the spiritual things with spiritual, spiritual what? Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. When he says at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, spiritual things with spiritual, he's talking about God the Holy Spirit takes his words, the spiritual things, and it compares them with the heart of the believer. And a spiritually minded believer will get it. A spiritually minded believer will see it. They'll just make up their mind, I'm going to just trust the verse. That's all. I'm just going to believe what it says. No matter what else, I'm just going to believe what it says. That's the spiritual in verse 13. It's a spiritually minded believer. See that there? So, for you and me today, how do we know when and if we are listening to Gamaliel, having the reputation among all the people with what appears to be surely wise counsel, or whether or not we're listening to the Spirit of God? It's real simple, friends. We're either believing the words on the page, or we're coming up with some Christian reason to doubt them or dispute them or argue against them or not believe them. Well, we're out of time this morning. If you have a question, go ahead and raise your hand.